Maybe you've noticed, if you've been in a service here at Nelson Avenue the last few weeks, where we've been trying to read both Old Testament and New Testament together. We're not doing that legalistically or in a sense like we have to, but we did it a few weeks ago, and I was so thankful to get that one story of the Bible, right? It's not Old Testament versus New Testament. It's old and new put together. So this morning, again, we're trying to take the theme from two readings in the Old Testament to remind us it's one story, one Bible. There's one God in both Old Testament and New Testament, one Savior that the Old Testament points to and the New Testament reveals to us. And this morning, we're focused on the theme of hope. So to my left, to your right, are these boxes. It's supposed to be an image of the building blocks, these faith formation building blocks we're looking at. And this morning, it's the building block I have, or we have hope. And we might wonder, you know, don't we also need love and joy and peace in our faith journeys, in our spiritual journeys? And certainly so. But this way of thinking about faith formation focuses on hope, because we so desperately need hope. I remember this line from the movie The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if any of you saw that movie. But in the movie, the character Andy says to his friend, he says, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies." And for us to be people who are going to keep on going, physically, but also spiritually, who will keep on living, keep on going, we need hope. So as I sometimes do, I'm thinking about a sermon, like this week's sermon, and I start Googling hope. And I eventually came across this painting by an American artist, the end of the 19th century, entitled Hope. But I got to this painting in a rather winding way, because when I was Googling hope, I first came across a book by Barack Obama, The Audacity of Hope, which he published in 2006, a couple of years before becoming president of the United States. So at the time he was a senator, he released this book, The Audacity of Hope, which is a great title. The boldness of hope, we could say, or the courage of hope, or the bravery of hope. But I was reading that he was inspired, or we might say he stole the title for the book from a sermon from Pastor Jeremiah Wright, who was Obama's president in 1990. That's when the sermon was given. So as I think about that, you know, this pastor preaches a sermon in 1990. 15 years later, the book inspired by the sermon is written. It gives me some hope, right? Maybe not this morning, but maybe a year or 5 or 25 from now, maybe something that's said or shared on Sunday morning, maybe even by me, might have some fruits, right? Pastor Wright preaches, Barack writes a book. But I was reading that the sermon that Pastor Wright preached was inspired by a lecture he attended based on this painting by G.F. Watts, a painting 1886. And as Pastor Wright was preaching, he said, looking at the painting, "With her clothes in rags, her body scarred and bruised and bleeding, her harp all but destroyed with only one string left, she has the audacity to make music and praise God." And this morning we want to think about this hope. And I found this painting so interesting because it connects so well with the message, but also especially with the second reading from Romans chapter 8. Hope sitting on top of the world, or hope sitting on top of the creation. So let me invite Bill and Jane to come and read from Isaiah 40, and then secondly from Romans chapter 8.
I'm starting at 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Why my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not outgrow weary, not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So these are great verses. They are from a chapter that some people consider to be the greatest chapter in the Bible. Maybe that's true. I'm hoping that for anyone who reads the Bible, even a little bit, there are places that you would go, verses, chapters you would go and say, that's a great verse or a great chapter for me. And this morning I want to pick up especially the second reading from Romans chapter 8 and talk about four things connected with hope. I want to talk about the future of hope, the glory of hope, the body of hope, or hope for the body, and then the world, or hope for the world. So the future, the glory, the body, and the world. So first of all, and I'm assuming that if you're thinking about what hope is, or if you were to give some kind of definition to what hope is, most of us would say it's something to do with the future. It's something to do with looking to the future with some kind of longing or desire or eager expectation. And this is certainly true of both of the passages that were just read, but especially from Romans chapter 8, where we hear that the creation, the whole creation is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Or the last verse of the passage we read from Romans chapter 8, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So hope is connected with faith, but hope and faith are not exactly the same. Faith, I find, somewhat generic, if I can say that, because you can have faith in something that happened in the past, or you could have faith in something going on in the present, or you could have faith in something in the future. But when we talk about faith in the future, we're really talking about this idea of hope. Hope is faith for the future, or faith because of the future. In the Bible story, hope is not, as we typically say it, kind of wishful thinking. Like, I sure hope that happens, but I'm not really confident. I'm not really sure. When the Bible speaks about hope, it is, I have hope, or I have confidence. It's meant to be a statement of courage. So our English word, just the way we use it, doesn't always work so well. But I was reading that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word for hope is a strong rope. That's what the word for hope means. And that helps me. It's hope in the future that is strong rope that tethers me in the presence. Hope is straining to see something in the future that helps me live right now. Hope is that quality of almost, you're kind of on tiptoe waiting for God's better to come to us. Hope recognizes that there's a big gulf between life now and life to come, and it's looking for that better future to keep living now in the presence. My definition this morning that I'm using is that hope is waiting for the future with a certain joyful longing because of something God has promised us. So hope is thinking about the future, but hope is also connected very much to the idea of glory. So we're called to wait, so we're called to hope, we're waiting for something better, or we might say something that is improved. But the passage doesn't use the word better to talk about the future. It uses the word glory. Like in the first verse, Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we should note that the passage is not just talking about glory and hope and positive thinking and turning a blind eye to what's happening in the lives of all of us, right? The Bible never does this. The Bible never kind of closes its eyes to the suffering in the world and then just talks about all the nice things that are going to happen. It's always connecting suffering and glory, or what's going on now and what's going to come one day. Important for us to recognize the present sufferings. So we've done that a little bit already in the service. We can think about refugees. We can think about bus accidents or vans that are used to maim and kill others. We can think about chemical attacks and disease and sickness and cancer and abuse and harassment and poverty and homelessness, and the list goes on. I found it interesting as I was just kind of punching in the word hope in the Bible Gateway. I found that hope happened the most in the books. The word hope happened the most in the books of, well, maybe I can ask you, what books in the Bible do you think we would find the word hope most in? Psalms, yeah. So maybe that shouldn't come as a surprise, but it was helpful for me. The book of Psalms is full of suffering, full of pain, but that's where we find hope the most. And in the book of... Who said that? Ah, Grace. Thank you. Psalms and Job. Both books full of pain and suffering. And I'm thinking that's where we need to hear hope. When we're suffering, when we're in trouble. And this is what people have discovered as well. I was listening to someone talking about a book that they had read by a man named Viktor Frankl, who was a Jew. He spent time in and survived a concentration camp during World War II. He was a psychologist. He wrote this somewhat famous book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he was observing people in the concentration camp as a psychologist would do. I assume if you're in psychology, you're kind of watching people sometimes. Maybe you find yourself sometimes in a sermon watching someone. or thinking about someone, because you're thinking about them psychologically. And Viktor Frankl was doing the same thing. He noticed that in the concentration camp, there were people, and the conditions were all the same. Same camp, same guards, same harsh conditions, but some people became apathetic. Who cares? And some people became hopeless and ended their own lives. Some people became more mean and more selfish. And there were some people, believe it or not, who of course survived, but almost in some sense they thrived in the concentration camp. You could tell there was something different about them. And Frankl said the reason, this difference between how people were acting, was all based on hope. People without hope that the war would end, or that conditions would improve, or even any kind of hope in God or some loved one who was watching over them, people who did not have that kind of hope became apathetic, lost hope, became worse as human beings. But those who had any kind of hope, did not become apathetic or lose hope or become worse in their behavior. And the hope in the Bible and the hope in Romans 8 is meant to lead us in the same kind of direction, away from apathy, away from worsening humanity, and instead find that as we have hope, not hope necessarily that a war might end, or a treatment will be successful, or we will get the house, or the car, or the raise, or the job, but hope connected to what this passage talks about as glory. We're waiting, we're hoping, we're longing for glory. And when the Bible talks about glory, typically the Bible is talking about what? It's not typically the glory of a new job. It's always connected with God or the Lord. And in this passage as well, John Stott, one of the commentators I was reading, said, "The glory is the splendor of God, eternal, immortal, incorruptible. One day this glory will be revealed. This end time disclosure will be made to us," he says. "We'll see it, but then it'll be made also in us, because we will share in it and be changed by it." And this is something I want to try and impress upon us this morning. Whenever we're talking about, let's say last week Sunday, we're talking about grace. And we can talk about grace, and we can, you know, kind of talk about it theoretically, but I was trying to point out last week that when we talk about growing in grace, it's always growing in grace of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about love, we can talk about love and trying to different kinds of loves, but we hear in the Bible that God is love. And also this morning, glory we can talk about, make distinguishes, and we can make definitions, but really glory is not a thing, but it's found in a person. We're hoping for someone with glory. We're hoping for someone who is glorious. We're hoping for someone who will share their glory with us and in us. That the glory will be revealed in us, this passage says. Another verse in the Bible says, from Colossians chapter 1, that God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery. And what's the mystery? The mystery that the message of the Bible is telling us, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I had written down, Jesus is the hope of glory. But that's not quite right, actually. Right? Jesus is not the hope of glory. The passage says, it is Christ in us. It is Christ shining in us, or shining in and then out of us. This is the hope of glory. So we should be passage is calling us to be people who are looking to the future in hope. We are waiting for the glory of Jesus Christ or the glory of God. And I'm wondering, can we be even more specific about that? And I think we can be when we think about the body. That the passage says in verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So I want to point out again, the passage is not turning a blind eye to the problems in our world. It talks about present sufferings, verse 18, but also the groaning that's found in a verse like this one. And I want to point out, it is also we, right? We ourselves, those who follow Jesus, who are groaning. None of this talk that Christians don't cry, or Christians don't suffer, or if you only had enough faith, that wouldn't have happened. Even we are groaning because the world that we experience is not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, even thinking about the word groaning, as certain commentators do, they recognize that this author is talking about the groaning like a woman in labor. I'm certainly thankful that Wayne and Joy had their baby. I kind of wish they were here. Because there's a lot of waiting, a lot of pain, a lot of contractions, a lot of groaning going on. But as John Stott says, these groanings, like the pains in childbirth, they provide assurance of the coming emergence of a new order. So the groaning is not pleasant, but the groaning is signaling something is coming. And the Bible says we're groaning. The whole world's groaning, but also believers are groaning, and we're waiting for our adoption to sonship or our adoption as the children of God. And what is that exactly? It's the redemption of our bodies. I don't know if I can get this across strongly enough, or if we as a church can get this across strongly enough. I maybe got to say it a lot more than I am, but Jesus is not concerned only for our souls, right? I hope we know that, but we got to keep telling each other this. We got to sometimes change the language of our speaking and the language of our songs. He's not just coming to rapture your soul. Please do not believe that. The message of the Scriptures is a message for the whole person, body and soul, or we could say body and spirit. And the only reason that the author can talk about the redemption of our bodies is because he believes in the redemption of the body, or the resurrection of the body of Jesus. As the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, praise God, because in His mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the foundation of hope, or the foundation of the whole Christian faith, is landing on this one event. And if hope is meant to be that confidence in the future, waiting for the future, waiting for God's future, then the level of our hope will only rise as high as our confidence that Jesus really rose from the dead, His body rose from the dead. As our confidence in that resurrection rises, so also our hope will rise. So we're waiting for the future, we're waiting for this glory, our bodies one day redeemed. But also, and we have to make a special point sometimes of also saying this, it's not just us, right? It's not just me and you and us together, but we read in these verses that this is hope for the world. Verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, and that groaning is signaling something for the entire creation. And we should expect this. As we read the Bible, we don't read about a provincial God or a small God or a local God. He's the God of the heavens and the earth. He's the God who sent His Son, I would say, for the heavens and the earth. And through the ministry of His Son, He has hope for the heavens and the earth, for the whole creation. So the work of God through Jesus and this following after Jesus is certainly not meant to be hopeless, but it's also meant to be a big project. That faith in Jesus, who is giving hope to the world, is a faith that's meant to be active in all the areas of the world and the creation. And we could say that through Jesus the Messiah, hope for our future, or hope in the future, also means hope for our present. So again, I just want to point out these building blocks for a few moments again. So we began a couple of weeks ago talking about I belong. This is the foundation of faith. I belong to God the Father through Jesus. And we're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And this morning, we have hope. We have hope. So this morning, please don't hear me telling you, you got to get some hope. Try and find some hope. The message is, we have hope through Jesus Christ for ourselves, for our bodies, for the future, for the glory that will be revealed in us, the glory of Jesus one day, fully. Also hope for the whole creation. I'm not calling us this morning to have hope in what we can do or what we can accomplish, but hope that God gives us. I'm calling us this morning that the hope is not just hope for us, but also hope for a groaning creation. That one day the groaning will end. So tell those who are groaning in Humboldt that one day the groaning will end. And tell those groaning and grieving in Toronto that one day the groaning and grieving will end. And tell those who are groaning, and they've been groaning a long time in Syria, that one day the groaning and grieving will end. And then tell yourself, or tell your neighbor, the person sitting next to you looking at their phone. Tell them, one day the groaning and grieving will end. And hopefully, if we were to actually do that, actually tell someone, one day the groaning and grieving will end. I hope so. Or I have hope that will happen. But I also want to suggest this morning that not just in the future someday we have hope, but I want to suggest that even for our work now, we have hope. For the things we do now, the things we do in the name of Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus, we have hope now. And this is what I'm thinking. And I wouldn't mind to have a little response of this sometime after the service or later this week. How you think of this. So I'm thinking, I used to think, one day, after I die and Jesus comes back, oh, I'm going to be in heaven. I don't believe that anymore. Right? I believe one day when Jesus comes back, and I pass through death, and he brings in the judgment day, I'm going to be on a new earth, a whole new creation. But I used to think, oh, I pass through death, Jesus comes back, and it's like all new. I don't even remember that life anymore. I don't believe that anymore. I believe one day when Jesus comes back, or I pass through life and he brings me a new creation, there are some things that I do even now that are going to come with me. Now, not everything, right? Not everything will come with me, because some things the Bible says are going to be burned up. Right? Those things that I don't want to come with me, that Jesus has forgiven, or he has cleansed, or he is saying, that's not part of the new creation, that will be cut off. But there are some things that I do now in this life that will pass with me into the new life. And not for my sake, but for the sake of Jesus. Right? As I do things, or we do things in the name of, for the sake of, in the spirit of Jesus, I believe those things will pass with us. And that gives me hope that some things that I do have eternal significance. They will be with me forever. Sometimes when the church has celebrated communion, the church through the centuries has said, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And this morning I want to end that way. I want to say, Christ has died. Find your peace in that event. And Christ has risen. Find your joy in that event. And Christ will come again one day. Find your hope in that event. Let's pray together. So Lord Jesus, be our hope. Be our hope this morning for those of us who maybe feel hopeless, or we know that our hope is draining. Our hope seems to be just kind of washing away. Lord, bring hope. Be our hope. Fill us with hope. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.